Now we turn to the 10th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 10. There are all kinds of feet in this world. There are big feet and little feet, and trained feet and clumsy feet. There's the feet of the mailman who trudges through the snow and ice and cold to bring us our mail. There's the feet of the nurse who hurries down the hospital corridor to the side of a ailing patient. There's the feet of the wide receiver on the football team who dances through the defense and makes a touchdown. There are all kinds of feet. But the most beautiful of all feet are described in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. There are no more beautiful feet in all the world than the feet of people who carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to their neighbor next door or to someone around the world. How beautiful, says the apostle, are the feet of those who bring good tidings, the gospel, the good news. Now, in the greater context of this statement, Paul is explaining to us salvation. And then flowing out of his discussion of salvation, he tells us that we ought to be the ones who carry the message of salvation to a lost world. Feet prepared to take the message. Now, of course, if we do not understand the message, then we cannot take it to others. In the previous verses of this chapter, Romans 10, Paul describes for us basically the content of that message, which we are to take to the entire world. For instance, he says in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ died. He died upon Calvary's cross for sinners. He took their place. The scripture says he bore their transgressions in his own body on the tree. The Bible tells us he died for or in place of or on account of our sins. The scripture says he made a ransom for many to be testified in due time. And thus, many times and often does the Bible teach us that the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners, and he died in their place. And, of course, as he mentions here, he was also raised from the dead. The early apostles made quite a point out of the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He was not simply a great teacher or religious founder whose remains lay moldering in the grave somewhere. He had come out of the grave. He had been raised from the dead, and as such, he was able to offer salvation to those who believe. And all of that, of course, is incorporated, at least it is inferred in the verse that I have just read. For he says, God raised him from the dead, and if you believe that in your heart, you will be saved. So, the gospel contains the fact that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now in this larger context, Paul also adds something to that. He tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ completely satisfied the demands of a holy God. And he puts it this way in verse 4 of chapter 10. Christ is the end of the law. He is the end of the law. That is a very far-reaching statement, the depths of which we cannot explore completely this morning. A Christian is no longer under the law. There are misled people who try to put Christians under the law. Some people say that Christians have to obey the moral part of the law. Some try to divide the law between the moral commandments and the ethical precepts. And others say we have to keep the Sabbath day, which was part of the law. And some say we must maintain the dietary laws that are found in the Old Testament code and so on. But this passage says it plainly and clearly, Christ is the end of the law. The law is no more. for a Christian. We are not under the law or any part of it. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross, suffered all the consequences of the broken law. And the judgment of God that fell upon law offenders, fell upon Jesus. And he completely satisfied our offenses against God. We were lawbreakers. We were transgressors. We were horrible and awful sinners. Why, we had transgressed the whole law, because the Bible says if you offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. But when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, God judged him in our place, and he, as it were, became a lawbreaker. Now we know, of course, that our Lord never broke the law of God while he was living on earth, but God viewed him in that way, made him our substitute, judged him as a lawbreaker because he was dying in our place, and so victoriously, Paul says, Christ is the end of the law. And that has great implications for the content of the gospel. Because there are friends all over Toledo today who think that they have to keep the law to go to heaven. If you ask many people what they have to do to be saved, they'll say, I have to keep the Ten Commandments or something like that. I've got to be good. And if I keep all the Ten Commandments, maybe I might have a chance to get to heaven. Well, obviously, you haven't kept them and you won't keep them. And the scripture says the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And this passage says Jesus is the end of the law. So that means if I'm going to go to heaven, I will not go there by trying to keep the law and do good things. How will I go there? He is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Salvation is for those who will believe the gospel. Salvation is for those who will believe in the finished work of Christ. Salvation is for those who will receive the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior. Salvation is by believing. It is not by doing. It is not by working. It is not by trying. It is by trusting in the finished work of Christ, who completely satisfied the demands of God's holy law and offers you salvation because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Now that is the content of the gospel which we are supposed to take to the entire world. Now there's something else, however, in this context, and that is that if I'm going to take the gospel to others, I have to have received it myself. And obviously the whole context here where he's describing the taking of the gospel to other people implies certainly that those who are going to take it have first received it. I remember years ago when I was pastoring over in Indiana, they interviewed a gentleman who was going to the mission field. He was from a liberal church in our city and was being sent out by that liberal church to India, as I recall. And they asked him why he was going to this land to be a missionary. Well, he said, I think I can help people. He said, I'm going over there and teach them how to live a better life and teach them some principles that they can live by and follow. He says, I want to be a missionary because I can help people. Well, it was obvious from the printed interview that the man knew nothing in the world about personal salvation, even though he was being sent by a church to a mission field. He had no personal concept of Jesus Christ as his Savior. What a tragedy to spend thousands of dollars to send folk clear across the ocean somewhere to quote-unquote help people, when they do not have the saving message of the gospel themselves. The first question that we ever ask of a missionary who is thinking of being appointed to a mission board is, are you saved? And what were the circumstances of your salvation? And when people come to apply to the mission board, they must either in written or oral form give this testimony. I am saved. And I know Jesus, and I want to tell others about Jesus. Well, obviously, you are not prepared to be a missionary if you are not a Christian. And the very first thing you need to do is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible puts it this way, verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You need to be saved. Whether or not you ever become a foreigner home missionary per se, you still need to be saved in order that you might be prepared to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, as this passage indicates. Now, there are a series of questions which Paul asks here, beginning at verse 14. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And then he gives the statement with which we began the message, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. A person who's going to be a missionary has to be commissioned by Almighty God. How can they preach except they be sent? There's a little phrase that is found in John 17 that I believe is important for us to look at. These are words of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the great high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 18. John 17, verse 18. Jesus said, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Upon the basis of this scripture, a number of years ago, a person wrote that hymn that we sometimes hear, that gospel song, "So send I you to labor unrewarded." Jesus said, "As I have been sent by the Father into the world to be the medium of salvation, so I am sending my people out into the world." Now, there are a lot of very important principles wound up in that little statement. One of them is this: you and I as Christians are in this world to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell others about him. We are not in this world merely to enjoy one another's fellowship. Now, Christian fellowship is great, and I believe it's essential to our spiritual growth. But we can become so happy and so satisfied with our Christian friends that we have very little time to tell our unsaved friends about Jesus. It is one of the hazards, I think, of a church like ours, that we come and we become very satisfied and happy talking to one another and studying the Bible together and going to our social times and going to one another's homes and so on. And that is not bad. But we become so involved in that and so wrapped up with that and so taken up with that we forget what Jesus said here, I'm sending you into the world. Now, he does not mean, obviously, that we are to be worldly, but he means that we are to be in the world to represent Jesus. And there is a danger, particularly after Christians have been saved for a while, that they more or less lose their contact with unsaved people. And while they may have, I'm talking about meaningful contacts. Now, obviously, they may work around people that are unsaved, but they kind of draw in and they have Christian friends and Christian neighbors and their whole life revolves around that, and there is a danger there. Lest we forget that Jesus said, "I have sent you into the world." We are here as salt, and we are here as light, and we are here to lift up the banner of the cross. And if we don't do it, how are people going to get saved? God depends upon us to do that. And so that word sent is very important. I've been commissioned by the Lord. Now, in dealing with that passage in Romans 10, some commentators, depending on their denominational leanings usually, some commentators emphasize the fact that because the word is apostello, a word that's translated apostle sometimes in the New Testament, that means an official, shall we say, an official ordination, that this Romans 10 passage is speaking about official ministers, shall we say, who are commissioned by their churches to preach. I don't think that means that at all. Paul's not speaking there about official ordination, nor is he confining preaching just to people who stand in a pulpit and have been given recognition by their church to do so. He's talking about all of us and each of us. When Jesus said, I have sent them into the world, he didn't just mean preachers. He meant you. Every Christian has been commissioned by the Almighty to be a witness and a testimony in this old world of sinners. Look over at Acts chapter 26 for a moment, will you? Book of Acts, chapter 26. Here you have it. A testimony from the Apostle Paul about what happened to him. We are told in verse 15 and following how Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road, spoke to him. He believed on Christ and was saved. And verse 17 of Acts 26 tells us about the commission the Lord gave to him. Verse 17, I'll rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you. I am sending you. I am the risen Christ, the Lord of glory, the head of the church. And it comes to you just as well and to me this morning. Oh, somebody says, but Paul was describing here that wondrous experience on the Damascus Road. And he saw Jesus in person and a light blinded him. And all these things happened. And these haven't happened to me. No, and they won't happen to you, but this is just as valid for you and me as it was for Paul. I am sending you. I don't try to escape the force of it. I'm talking to every Christian in this place this morning. Jesus Christ has sent you into the world to do what? Open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Why, the very description of his ministry would indicate that it would have to be a commission from God. Well, you and I can't open people's blind eyes. You and I can't turn people from darkness to light in and of ourselves. You and I cannot rescue people from the power of Satan. But the gospel we preach can and does. We were walking in darkness ourselves one day and God delivered us. And now God says, I want you to take this gospel to others. And so Paul had the right response, which I hope would be ours. So then he says, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. I am sending you. And Paul confesses, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Let me ask you something. Have you been disobedient to God's command to witness to lost people? Or have you been obedient? I'm speaking about the people with whom you work. Have you ever given to the people with whom you work the gospel? No, I'm not asking you whether you've invited them to a musicale or whether you've given them a brochure about Emmanuel Baptist Church. Those things are fine and well, but that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking you if the people with whom you work have ever heard in any way at all verbalized from your lips the gospel, how they can go to heaven. Have they? I think many of us, very frankly, do not really witness. We think we're witnessing because we're inviting people to church, but that's not what the Bible means by witnessing. What does a witness do? A witness tells what he has seen, the experience that he has had. What is that? How Christ has changed your life. Now, I would caution you that you must be careful and wise in how you do this at your place of work. There are some people who are very unwise and who take their employer's time in great blocks to evangelize the machine shop or wherever they work and bother everybody that's supposed to be getting their work done, telling them about Christ. I think we must be very wise and very careful. Our employer is not paying us to be an evangelist. On the other hand, I believe if we pray and are careful and wise, God will give us proper opportunities to tell our fellow workmen about Christ. We have to pray about it. We have to be sensitive. We have to look for opportunities. We have to be wise. God has to guide us. But we have to make it the object of our attention. We just can't go there and work week after week, month after month, year after year, and never have any plan of attack, you might say. Never have any specific goal that we are going to present the gospel to these secretaries that we work with, and to these nurses that we work with, and to these businessmen that we work with. We have to say, now, Lord, you help me here now to figure out how to do this. Because God has put you where you are for a reason. It's not an accident that you're there. And maybe you don't like the place where you're working. That could well be, but God's put you there at least for now. And he's put you there to be a light. And he's put you there to be the salt. And he's put you there to be a witness. And Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. The feet of those who preach the gospel. Now in our passage here in Romans 10, I believe he certainly teaches us that we have motivated feet if we are Christians. What motivates your feet to go somewhere? Well, obviously, there comes to your consciousness and to your recognition something which motivates you to go out of your house elsewhere and to walk upon your feet to some destination. What is it that motivates us to take the gospel to people? Well, I read there in verse 13 that great gospel appeal, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, the very fact that the apostle uses the term saved and it is limited to those who call upon the name of the Lord would indicate that there are people who are lost. Now, he does not use the term lost in this particular passage, but certainly that is a valid inference. If there are people who are saved, then there must be people who are lost. And he tells us here how people can be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. May I caution you that the term call there does not mean everyone who prays to God. Oftentimes, you'll go in to deal with an unsaved person, and in their darkness and in their ignorance of the gospel, they think you're talking, you know, he said, have you ever trusted Christ? Well, I pray every night. Or when I get in trouble, and they'll say, you know, I was in trouble here a little while ago, and I prayed, and God helped me. Well, that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse isn't talking about the casual prayer or the prayer in the time of emergency that some unsaved person may give. This is talking about a specific calling upon God with an understanding of the fact that he, through his Son, can save us from our sins. That's what this verse is talking about. What motivates people to take the gospel to their neighbors and friends? Because they believe they're lost. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that your husband is lost if he's never trusted Christ as his Savior? Or your wife? Or your children? Do you believe that your mother or your father are really lost if they've never trusted Jesus as their Savior? Well, you know, some people fudge at that point a little bit. And in their sympathy for others and their shall we say, soft-heartedness of the proper kind, they say, well, maybe everybody's not really lost. Maybe there's some way or another that they're going to get to heaven apart from Jesus. But the Bible doesn't teach that. That's not in the Bible. People are lost when they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Does that mean, therefore, that every person in this world who's never received Christ is lost? It does. Now, often the question is asked, are the heathen lost, meaning those who have never heard the gospel? Well, the answer, I believe, is very clear. In the Bible, the answer is yes to that question. Yes, they are lost. They are not lost because they are ignorant of the gospel either. They are lost because they are sinners in themselves. Let us remember that. Now, sometimes arguments are made that that's not fair because God allows some to hear the gospel and others. But people are not lost because they reject something. Now, I know that goes contrary to what some people preach and teach today, that you're lost because you reject Jesus. But the Bible doesn't teach that. You are lost because you are a sinner against God. That's why you're lost. And whether or not you've ever heard about Jesus or heard the gospel, you are still lost. Your lostness does not come about because you reject a message that's been given to you. Your lostness comes about because you were born in sin and you have walked in sin for years. And the Bible says you are perishing and you are lost. Now, because people are lost, we need to take them the gospel, if we really believe that. We need to take our friends and neighbors the gospel right here in Toledo area. And we need to send missionaries to the millions in other places who do not know Christ as their personal Savior. Here we had this morning testimony from Brother Dale Marshfield about the country of South Africa to which he's going, one of the most advanced countries in the world. Somebody says, do we have to send missionaries to a country like that? I thought we sent missionaries to a place where they had Hottentots and Zulus and people beating drums around a firelight and people that didn't wear any clothes and things like that. Listen, friends, let me tell you something. Some of the greatest, neediest mission fields on earth today are great, advanced, civilized countries like South Africa and many others. Many of the European countries are in that same category. Vast mission fields filled with people who know nothing about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. Many of them have a religious affiliation of some kind, nominally. But they are in ignorance and darkness and sin, and they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's not get a false concept of missions, that it's missions is just an outreach to the very, very poor and primitive peoples. Now, there is that need also, but there's need elsewhere. These people are lost even while they're sitting in churches. Now, I don't know how it is in that country now, but I know in that particular country where Dale's going years ago, there was a very high incidence of church attendance, a very high ratio of church attendance. But that doesn't mean people are saved. We have lots of people in Toledo go to church regularly, but they're lost and on their road to hell because they do not know Christ as their Savior. Yes, we're motivated by men's lostness and men's need. And the Bible says, verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. People receive faith by hearing the Bible preached. And as the Bible is preached, the Holy Spirit brings faith into their hearts. And they receive Jesus as their personal Savior. I think this whole context indicates that our feet as Christians must be activated in the work of God. The very fact that he would say what he does. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news would indicate that we're to move around in this world. What are feet for? Well, you say that feet are for standing. Well, that's true. But how much time do you spend actually standing still on your feet? Relatively little, even if you work in a confined place. You're moving all the time. Those feet are moving. What are feet for? They're for taking you places. And even in the day of the automobile, that is still true, because you can't drive your automobile everywhere. You have to get out sometime and walk. And feet are for motivation, and feet are for activity. And when God speaks about the feet, I think he's telling us that if we're going to get the gospel of the world, we have to move about. We have to go. Isn't that what he says in Matthew 28 and Mark's gospel? Go, 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 go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we'd like to think, you know, that we can just evangelize in our prayer closet. Well, I certainly believe we need to get in the prayer closet. But we're not going to reach people for Christ just in the prayer closet. We've got to get out and go where they live. And somebody says, why do you have such an emphasis in your church upon visitation? Visitation and visitation. Always having people stand up on Wednesday night for visitation. Well, I would say basically, if I had to give one verse, I suppose I could use this verse. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, can't we tell them about the good news on the radio? Yes, we do. And that has its place. Can't we send them a bit of a gospel tract through the mail? Yes, we can do that. And that's, I'm not opposed to that. But the feet, there's something special about the personal contact one-on-one that does the job. And I would say if we could get some, I've seen all kinds of surveys through the years of how many people have been saved by television, the radio, and other means such as that. It is a relatively small group compared to those who've been won to Christ by personal contact of some sort. A relatively small group. Now, I'm not saying there's no place for TV or radio. Thank God for the gospel on the TV and the radio. But I'm saying it'll never take the place of people going. Never will. We have to go. And that, I would say, if there were no other justification for going house to house, that would be sufficient. How beautiful the feet of them that publish the good tidings, that bring the good news. Here to go. I go from this door, and I go to that door, and I go to that door, and I go to this neighborhood, and I go over here, and my feet take me to where sinners are. So I can tell them a wonderful story of Jesus. And where do I go? Well, Paul's argument, of course, is into all the world. He says you have to go to all the world in this passage. There's no difference, verse 12, between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Should I go? Should I send missionaries to difficult countries? There is a thought, a group of people today who are teaching and thinking that we ought to concentrate our missionary activity upon the so-called open countries. That is, upon the countries that are very responsive. It's promoted to some extent by thinkers in the Church Growth Institute and so on the West Coast. Let's forget about these difficult countries where very few people respond, and let's throw all of our resources into the so-called open countries where we have great numbers of people being saved. Well, I find some difficulty with that from a scriptural standpoint. Now, it sounds nice, you know, and appealing. But right here, the very last verse of this text here, verse 21, concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Does God plead with people who reject him? Does God go to talk to people who are stubborn and rebellious? He certainly does. Does God give up on anyone, so to speak? Does God say these people are unresponsive and therefore they don't need any missionaries? I don't think so. No. Many of our missionaries are in very difficult countries of the world today. For instance, Bangladesh, with which we're very familiar, would be considered a very difficult country in which to preach the gospel. We have not seen in Bangladesh what you would call a great spiritual revival. If you mean by that, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Hindus and Muslims coming to Christ. We haven't seen that in Bangladesh. It is slow, tedious, difficult work. These people for centuries have been steeped in philosophies and religious systems that are completely foreign to the Bible. And you just don't go in there and pass out a few tracts and see thousands of people getting saved. It's tough. But should we have missionaries there? Why, absolutely. They deserve to hear the gospel as well as anyone else. We are commanded to go into all the world, not just to the easy places or the more responsive places, but we're to go to all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray God that out of our group here and out of our church here, God might raise up people to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Years ago, an evangelist was brought in the night across town to a gypsy encampment. One of the gypsy men had come to him in the night and said, "My boy is dying. Won't you come and talk to him?" And he went in the night over to that gypsy encampment. Out of that experience, wrote the song into a tent where a gypsy boy lay, dying. Alone at the close of the day, news of salvation was carried. Said he, "Nobody ever has told it to me." Did he so love me, a poor little boy, that he sent Jesus men's tongues to employ? Need I not perish? My hand will he hold? Nobody ever the story is told. Bending, I caught the last words of his breath. Just as he entered the valley of death, God sent his son. "Whosoever," said he. "Oh, I'm so glad that he sent him for me." My dear friends, that's the message that God wants us to take to a lost world. And all around us are people who've never heard it. To say nothing of those in far places who've never heard. May God help us to get on with that great business, to consecrate our feet to the task of bringing the good news of salvation to lost men and women. Shall we bow together as we pray? Every head bow for a moment. I'm just wondering this morning if you, my friend sitting in that pew, if you are saved, if you are a child of God, if you know Jesus as your Savior, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Do you know that? If you don't know it, friends, you can know it before you leave here this morning by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I dare say there are some in this great crowd this morning who do not know Christ as their Savior. You do not have the assurance of heaven. We would like for our personal workers to open the Word of God to you and show you how you can know you're a child of God, how you can know you're saved. And in a moment when we sing the hymn, "If you will come from where you are," there'll be folk here at the front of the church who are trained in the Word of God to take you aside privately and quietly and deal with you and help you. Maybe there are some here who've grown cold of heart. You used to serve the Lord with zeal, but you've just kind of drifted away. God's speaking to you. Won't you come back this morning and get in the center of His will, in the center of His blessing? Maybe there are some people who have trusted Christ as Savior through the ministry of our church outside of these walls, in your home or in the teen group or somewhere. You're saved, but you've never confessed the Lord by responding in a service like this. We invite you to do that this morning. And just by your coming, you will be saying, "I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior, and I want everyone to know it." Maybe some who feel led to be baptized. Obey God. You've already been saved. God's spoken to you about baptism. God's spoken to you about church membership, perhaps. And then I especially want to emphasize, ere we sing the hymn this morning, because I've been praying a lot about this in our missions month, that if God is speaking to you about giving your life in service for God, perhaps going to college and training for His work, perhaps giving yourself to preach His word, perhaps giving yourself to be a missionary, or just giving yourself for service wherever He would want you, won't you come? I believe you need to do that publicly. I think there's something about giving ourselves publicly to God before our local church that's very important. And I would urge you to do that, whether you be young or old. I'm not just talking to teenagers. I'm talking to everybody here. God may be speaking to some couples. He may be speaking even to some people in middle age about some service for the Lord. We invite you to come and just say, Lord, here's my life, or here is our lives together for your service. Now, Father, as we sing the hymn, we want you to be honored and glorified. And we want people to do what you want them to do. And I pray that your Spirit might be very, very strong in this meeting today to draw people to do your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.